Last week we spoke with the seniors as they were graduating, and we had graduation Friday night, but I thought I'd just talk a little bit more to them, but also not only them, but this would maybe relate to a lot of folks here about the subject of work. So our seniors are going to graduate from high school. Some are going to go to school, some vocational school or college, and some are going to go right into the workplace. Some are going to go in the service. But at some point down the road, they're going to go to work. They're going to have an employer. They're probably going to be an employee unless they become an entrepreneur, and they'll become an employer at that point. But they're going to enter the workplace, and I thought it'd be appropriate to talk about work a little bit. And work was instituted by God. I wanted to show you that way back in the book of Genesis in the early days of our history with the Lord. God made Adam and Eve, and then in chapter 2 of Genesis, then the Lord God, verse 15, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So even before the fall, God had intended for Adam and Eve to work. Now, the work before the fall was going to be quite different than work after the fall. But nevertheless, it was a good thing. It was a blessing from God. It was something that God had given as a responsibility to Adam and Eve to till the garden that he had given them. And this really probably is a precursor in Paradise Gained from Paradise Lost to the fact that we'll be working when we go to heaven. So we'll be doing some kind of work. We'll have some kind of responsibility, some kind of probably management thing going on. And we don't know much about that. But we're not just going to be sitting around playing harps. We're going to be working for the Lord and doing it for eternity. But as you know, in the Genesis story, Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God, and so now they were under the curse. And of course, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse 4,000 years later, 2,000 years ago. through the Messiah, through Jesus. But when they fell, God spoke to Adam, and he illustrated how the curse would affect him in one particular way. Then to Adam, God said in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So we see that the change occurred through perspiration. God says, now when you work, not everything is going to go your way. And you're going to have to deal with thorns and thistles and bugs and, you know, parasites and viruses and bacteria and all that kind of thing. It's going to get in your way and it's going to block your goal, but you're still going to have to work it, you know. You're going to have to work this deal. And God, the first thing that God wanted them to do was to take dominion over the earth. And this dominion was so that they could exist on the earth. You know, if people didn't work, we couldn't go to HEB and get our groceries to eat. We couldn't put gas in our car. All these things that we enjoy today are because somebody went to work. Unfortunately, in our Western culture, particularly, the work has got a bad rap. And there are a lot of people who think work is not a good thing, and it's something to be avoided, it's something to be shunned, and you need to get rich quick. And of course, if you read through the book of Proverbs, it talks about how that's a snare, and that work is really a good thing. A lot of people want everything given to them, and that's not God's way. I know that in my own life, when I come home and I feel like I really spent my time wisely and I accomplished at least a good number or some of the things that I wanted to accomplish that day, I notice that I feel really good about that. And when I have a day when I come home and I go, well, what did I do today? I don't have such a good feeling. And I know that God is part of that because he wants me to work hard. And when I work hard and when I do my best, God's going to bless me. So I wanted to talk today about aligning our minds and our thoughts about work with what God has to say. And of course, when we align our minds with what God has to say about work, we're going to have a good work ethic. And this is going to not only affect our own lives, but it's going to affect the lives of the people around us where we work in particular and other places as well. So this is a good subject, I think, to talk about. Now, growing up in my house with my dad bought an older house. In fact, the house that he bought was on bricks. And so it stood about 3-4 feet off the ground. And so there were many days we'd have to get underneath there and we'd have to jack the house up to level it or do something with the plumbing underneath there. And oh, you get underneath there, you never knew what you were going to find when you got underneath there. And my dad also, when he bought this older house, he bought, the house was so old that we had the windows, the old-timey windows where they had the weights in them. Do y'all remember those? Some of you remember those. Yeah, and well, I didn't know, you know, and so we took all those out and replaced them with aluminum windows and put new windows in there. We did a lot of things. We completely redid the house. So that meant that there's no need for me to make any plans on Saturday. Because every Saturday, we were going to be working on the house. Now, Sunday, we went to church, even though, you know, I was going to Catholic church, you know, growing up. But we went to church, and which was a good thing. And then we took Sundays off. But every Saturday, we were working. You know, and sometimes I would resent it as a kid. And I was like, man, you know, I'd like to be out there with my friends hanging out or something, you know. But to be honest, I enjoyed working with my dad and learning about a lot of things that he was doing and being there with him. And I'm glad that my dad did that for me. And of course, you know, some of you heard this story ad nauseum, you know, that we had a beach house down on Bolivar Island. My dad inherited it from his mom, who got it from her sister. My kids have been there several times before the hurricane got it. And we would go down to the beach house, and all we would do is work on it. In fact, for years, I never saw the beach. Because all we did was work on the beach house, and I thought, what is the point of having a beach house if all you do is work on it? And I thought to myself, do not own a beach house. Just know someone who owns a beach house, right? And it was the same thing with a boat. We had a wood boat. It was made out of mahogany, and all the red ants got a hold of it, and so we had to replace all the wood. Never went out. We finally got, after years, got the boat finally fixed up and looking beautiful. My dad sold it. But I appreciate the work ethic that my dad instilled in me, and he also talked to me about doing a good job when you work for someone else. You know, finish the job. Don't do something halfway. If you start something, if at all possible, and sometimes it's not, you know, finish what you did. And if you tell someone you're going to do something, don't not do it. Do it. Those are the kind of things that we would talk about. And I watched him, and that's the kind of thing that he did and he was a lawyer, and I saw my dad do a lot of work for a lot of people for nothing because they didn't have any money. And Dad was just, you know, God was even working in his life even before he got saved when he was like 44 years old. Well, then when I got out of high school, I joined a college, and then I started working in my summers, and so I got my first, you know, action in the workplace, and I started going to work down at the Houston port and the docks. And it works a little different down there to work on the big ships. You don't go get a job and have a job for the rest of the summer. You have to go to the union hall every morning, and you have to show up a little bit before 6 o'clock in the morning. Because you go to work at 7, you have to be on the ship if you get a job that day. So you're trying to get a job each day that you go down there. And so what happens is you have all these guys, there'd be like 100, 200 guys, and we'd all be just like in this big group. And then above us, about 4 feet there, the foremen would walk on this catwalk in front of us. And so what you do is you take your Social Security card and you put it up here like this. You go, "Hey, boss, pick me. Hey, boss, pick me." And, of course, I was so tall, I stood above everybody else, so I usually got picked to go work on a ship. And when we were longshoring, you never knew what you were going to do that day until you showed up at the ship. So you might have something different every single day if you were able to get a job that day. And our government, I learned, gives just millions of tons of rice to third world countries. And so a lot of times you'd have ships just where they bring the pallets in of rice, and you would take the 100-pound sack and you would take it off the pallet and you would stack it, and you would do that for about 10 hours. And down in a hole of a ship, which is really, you know, there's no breeze and it's pretty hot. And it was just great work. So I got to do that. Sometimes I would work pipe, which was pretty dangerous. There were a lot of other things that were dangerous. There were people that I worked with that were dangerous. I remember Roy, and Roy was about 30-something years old, and he took his shirt off, and he was a nice guy. And I said, "Roy, what is that mark?" He said, "Oh, that's our old Joe. He stuck me with a knife down there at Joe's bar." And I said, "Well, what's that slice?" "Well, that's where old Jimmy sliced me with his knife." Well, okay, so I'm working with this guy and a lot of other guys. So it was really interesting, but the most interesting thing that happened was one day we were unloading coffee. And, you know, that's all coming from South America. And sometimes you had the big tarantulas, you know, you had to kind of watch out for them. And the coffee bags were in 160-pound bags. So you'd have two guys for that. So, and that was a problem for me because all these guys were short and it didn't do good for my back. So you'd have to swing it right to get it off of the ship and into the pallet so they could carry it off. So we're working down this ship. We're working the bags of coffee down. And all of a sudden, we pull this bag off. And there's, y'all waiting for this? You ready for this? You want me to tell you what happened? We pull this bag off, and there's this big hole. And a guy comes running out. He's a stowaway. And he just runs as fast as he can. He goes over to the, you know, you have stairs that get you down there. Not stairs, but a ladder. And so he just climbs up the ladder and runs up. I mean, we didn't even really see him, and he was gone so fast. When you looked in there, okay, so here's what this guy did. When they filled that ship halfway, he had his buddies who were working with him to make that hole, and they made those bags so that he'd have that hole. So he had to have enough water and enough food and enough candles to survive underneath there. And it was going to take 3 months just to get from South America to come to the port of Houston, not to mention the time it took to get the bags down to where he was. And I thought to myself, wow, that's somebody who really wants to come to America and probably to have a better life, probably to work. And it kind of made an impression on me, like, look at the opportunity that I have in this great country that God has given us to work. Well, God has also spoken to us, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. There's a text. In fact, we can look at it with the NIV, if you put that up, Annabelle. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. We'll stop right there. Now, the Apostle Paul is not giving a manifesto about the abolition of slavery here. Here's the problem. He's addressing this present system that he has in the Roman Empire, which was rampant with slavery. And there was all kinds of different kinds of slavery. There was the really bad kind that you would think of, where you have a tyrant. And then there was the kind where they didn't have bankruptcy laws. So if you went bankrupt and you were indebted to someone, you could say voluntarily, well, I'll be your servant, I'll be your slave for several years to pay off my indebtedness, and then after that, I can go free. You'll also have people who want to be in the system because they have nowhere else to go, they have no opportunity for a job, and if they're on the street, they're going to be homeless, they're not going to be able to feed their family, and so this way, they'll have an opportunity to do that. So you have kind of all different kinds of sections about slavery in the Roman Empire. So it's not like necessarily what you think about when you think about this recent case of slavery coming from Africa. By the way, in the Roman Empire, it didn't matter what color you were or whatever it was, or class you were from or anything like that. Anybody could be involved in that. Fortunately, what hindered the slavery movement in the 19th century was some, in the First Great Awakening, as people were getting saved in England, they became prominent leaders in Parliament, and they pushed through abolition in England, and it was the gunboats of England that actually stopped the transport of slaves from Africa, not only to the United States, but also to Arabia, and it was the Christian influence that did that. Nevertheless, Paul is addressing here this issue of not the institution of slavery. He's not addressing that issue because there were many other issues in addition to slavery that he could have addressed, which he didn't. No, what he was addressing was the response of those in the system. In other words, what God was not interested in was for these people who came to know the Lord to exist in this system and just have to grit their teeth and bear it out and just hope for the best till, you know, just hope they died next week. That's not Christianity. That's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel says that God can change your life inside and make it fruitful. Make it in such a way that it honors God regardless of what other people do to you. Regardless, even if people are unjust towards you. Even if people mistreat you. And you see, the human nature says, no, I can't be happy. I can't have peace. I can't be recognized by God. I can't honor God. I can't please God unless everything out here is the way it's supposed to be. Unless everybody treats me the way they ought to. Unless everything is just, what did Goldilocks say? Just right. Y'all remember Rumpelstiltskin. Y'all remember him? I remember watching him as a little kid. I hadn't seen him in a long time. I think he was forgotten or whatever. Rumpelstiltskin. You remember what he did? He took yarn and he spun it into gold. He took something ordinary and turned it into something extraordinary. Now that is what God does with believers who have the proper response. Not the proper environment. Not necessarily when everything's going their way. Not necessarily when everybody is nice and sweet to them and everything is just right. No. This is what Paul is speaking about. And so here's what he tells these folks, because he's got Christian people that are in the slavery system. Now, if you're in this system, in the bad part of this system, and all of it is ultimately bad, and it's all going to, and when you follow the instructions that the Apostle Paul and our Lord gives in the New Testament, eventually it's going to diminish and dissipate altogether. But if you're in this system and you've been treated unfairly and unjustly, what is human nature? What is the response of human nature at that point? How would most people respond? Most people would become bitter. Most people would say, they'd be angry inside. Now, they might be doing everything externally that's asked of them because of the consequence, but inside, they probably are going to have conflict. That's what Paul is speaking about. He's saying God is bigger than that. Much bigger. You see, what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to see our boss, our master, like we see him. In other words, as we work, in our case, for a particular employer, we want to see him and work for him as we would for the Lord. And in the text earlier, it said, not working in eyeshot. In other words, don't do it just when your boss is looking at you. In other words, when you serve the Lord wholeheartedly, even when your boss is not looking, you're going to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're going to be working just as hard. So in other words, you're thinking to yourself, this is not just about this micro thing, it's a macro thing. There's a bigger picture here. And God says, and I think the Apostle Paul, this is one of the things he was really trying to nail down. Listen. God knows about you. And God is giving you an opportunity in this bad situation to honor him. And God says in the text, if you will honor him with the proper response, what does he say he will do for you? Here's what all these folks that were caught up in this slavery system, here's what they needed to hear. If you will honor the Lord by serving your master with a whole heart, God says that he will reward you. Now, what do you think that's going to do for those folks? It's going to give them hope. It's going to give them vision. They're going to be able to see beyond themselves and beyond their situation. They're going to be able to see that what's going on in their lives has eternal consequences. Now, we're not going to heaven or hell because of what we do in the workplace, only because when we ask the Lord to come into our life, nevertheless, the way we live our lives will show up where? Anybody remember? The judgment seat of Christ. Everything in your life, your Christian life, is going to be thrown into the fire. That's where God wants to do what for you? He wants to reward you, right? This is part of what that is about. It's about your response. So it's not necessarily about what happens to you. It's about how you respond to what happens to you. So now we take this, we fast forward about 2,000 years. We don't have slavery anymore, praise God. But we have the workplace and we still have bosses. We have people that we work for. Is every boss nice? Is every boss clear in their communication? Does everything go peachy creamy at work? No, there's conflict, isn't there? There's trouble. There's goals that are not met sometimes, and things that are expected of you. And sometimes people are not nice to you. You know, sometimes people are trying to step over you to get your job or get the job that you're trying to get. There's all kinds of chivalry and moving pieces that are going on. How should you respond? With bitterness? No. You need to be able to see the big picture. So, case in point. Have y'all noticed in the news lately about how sometimes airlines like cancel their flights or take people off planes, and everyone else is so patient about it, so loving and kind. Oh, just take your time, it's okay. Y'all notice that? Not only in the airplane, but even in the airport. Howard Hendricks, years ago, this was probably, I bet, 30 years ago, Howard Hendricks was a professor at DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary. It's where Yogi went. And did you have Howard Hendricks? Yogi had him. So he's on a plane one day. So this even happened in your day, Yogi. And he got on the plane, everybody's waiting, they're on the tarmac, and they come on and they say, sorry, we're delayed for blah, blah, blah. And they just sat there and sat there and sat there and sat there, and oh, the people were getting upset and unruly, mad. And Howard was watching one of the stewardesses, and she was doing an awesome job. She was doing her job. She was calming everyone down. It's okay. They were being mean to her. She was being nice to them. Just sweet, wonderful, doing a tremendous job to represent the company that she worked for. So finally, Howard got a hold of her and said, ma'am, I just want to thank you. I just watched you. You just did an awesome job. Said, I just want to commend you. In fact, I want to write a letter to the airline, the company that you work for. And she said, sir, she said, I don't work for this company. I work for Jesus Christ. And she said, in fact, my husband and I prayed this morning, as we do every morning, that as I go to work, I'll be able to express the life of Jesus Christ through my life. Now, that's what we're talking about. That's the kind of work ethic that the Lord wants us to have, because things are not always going to be like you want them to be. People are not always going to treat you the way you want to be treated. God says that's okay. Your responsibility is not for how they act. Your responsibility is for your decisions. How will you respond? If we could learn that one little thing, we would be so much better off in so many areas. And you know what? It isn't just about work, is it? It could be in a relationship. We could have a relationship where everything's not peachy creamy, and it could cause us to want to react in a negative way because this person said this or this person did that. Does it matter what this person did or what this person said according to what we learn here? I mean, here God is saying in the most debased position of slavery, here's what you ought to do. What does that say about the rest of us and where we are? We're not in that kind of institution. We've got an opportunity to work. We have an opportunity in this free society that we live in and all these relationships. No, there's a big picture here. Oh, we need to see the big picture that God is trying to do what? Number one, He wants us to dominate the world so that we can exist, we can eat. You know, if you're starving to death, you're not going to be much good to the kingdom. So He wants us to do that. He wants to change character, number two, in our lives through the proper response so that Christ can come through our lives. But you know, if you're the kind of worker, when the boss turns his back, And you just put your feet up on the desk and say, you know, he ain't watching me now. But your other folks, they see you. They're not going to listen to your message. It's going to be diminished, the power of your witness. And by the way, it really doesn't matter whether your boss is looking or not. Because who is looking 24 hours a day at your life? And who are you working for? That's what Paul is saying. You're working for Jesus Christ. And you want to do it with your whole heart because you want to please Him. And God says, listen, when you do it, I'll reward you. As you do good unto others, the New King James says, so God will do good unto you. He'll bless you. This carries over not in the workplace, not only in the workplace, but in relationships and really everything we do in life. It's not about what happens to us. It's not about what others do. Yes, I know those things are important. But what's most important? How you respond. How you respond. Look at the big picture. And work for Jesus till He comes. Let's pray. Think about your response today, your attitude. Maybe there's something you need to say, Lord, you know, this happened, that happened, this person did this, this boss, whatever. Lord, I forgive them. I've been holding them up. They blocked my goal. I forgive them. It's okay. I let them go. Let me go, Lord. Let me go. Let me be free to work for you, to respond in a way that honors you and pleases you while I still have time. And then my witness, my light, will not be under a bushel. Then I'll be salt of the earth like you planned for me. And Lord, I know that you want to do good unto me as I do good unto others. What a blessing.